Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Rob Hall, and Justin and I conspired this week, and he went to preach in Millbrae, and I'm here. And that's where he's at, and that's why I'm here. But I wanted to start first by showing you what happened to me this morning, because it's really fun. So I go to Starbucks this morning, and, you know, I'm all fired up because it's early, and I'm ready for my Americano, you know, Grande Americano. Order it, comes through, you know, 3 raw sugars in here, splash a half and half, shake it up, taste it. Ooh, so good, you know, so excited. So I put in my car, drive here, and I like to, you know, I don't really come dressed, you know, I like to wear just like my, I wear clothes, but, you know, I like to wear my basketball shorts. I mean, if I could wear basketball shorts every day with sandals, I'd do it. So I have my basketball shorts on, grab my stuff, you know, and I'm kind of juggling all my stuff. You see where this is going, right? And I walk in through the doors back there to get to my office, and I'm like, oh, no, I got to open up the door. So I kind of put the coffee cup like that. Again, there's hundreds of things hanging off this, see? And this is like a demonic coffee cup. And then I go to open up the thing, and I pull open, and then this thing just, I'm not even joking, this thing jumps out of my hand, splatters all over everything, and I'm sitting there this morning like, it's 7 o'clock, and I'm going, that did not just happen. That did not just happen to me. And so, you know, I try to clean it up. My clothes are thrashed. And so I call my lovely wife. Say, can you bring some clothes to me? I'm in trouble. And the reason why I share that is because we're going to talk about the curse this morning. And that is the curse coffee cup. And this whole area is going to represent the curse. And so just so you know, I don't know how your morning has gone. You guys probably went out to breakfast and you're doing great, but that was my morning right there. And I was just like, thank you, Jesus, for that suffering. Woe is me, right? Don't you just feel sad for me? Oh, you dropped your poor Americano. I know. Welcome to church in America. We drop our Americanos on us and we cry. Anyway, if you have your Bibles, if you could turn to Galatians chapter 3, we're going to continue our series through the book of Galatians. And, I want to start first by really just asking a pretty simple question, maybe not so simple to most of us, but here's the question. How do we live the Christian life? You know, how are we supposed to live the Christian life? Does that make sense? I mean, what are we supposed to be doing, you know? Is there any type of manual to this life, or is there any program we're supposed to enter? Is there some type of, you know, Christianity for dummies thing that we're supposed to go through so we can understand how to live this Christian life? I mean, when I became a Christian, I had literally no idea what to do. You know, I came to Christ, gave my heart to Christ, like, this is awesome. But I had no data, no software. I didn't even own a Bible, never been to church, you know. And so thankfully, I came to Christ at a solid church. Some men helped disciple me. It was a good place for me to end up. But as I was thinking back this week, I'm like, man, like, I didn't know anything. I mean, Jesus was a cuss word in my family, and that's like all that I knew. And so it took me a while to figure out, man, how am I supposed to live this life? And my guess is many of you have that same question. You know, you're wondering, you know, you may know, oh, yeah, I need to read the Bible. Oh, okay, I need to go to church, or, you know, I need to, you know, go to a Bible study. And those are all great things. But really, you know, there's another way to live the Christian life that's really freeing. And that's what Apostle Paul talks about starting here in chapter 3. In fact, all through really the book of Galatians, he's been explaining through various ways over and over and over and over again how we are supposed to live this Christian life. And so if you look at chapter 3, what I want to talk first about is what I've titled the faithlessness of the Galatians. Okay, what Paul does here by really giving us 5 rhetorical questions, he's really asking these Galatians, these Christians, he's saying, hey, I want you to reflect back on that moment that you received Christ. All right, I want you to think about that moment. And here's the questions. Let's look at verses 1-5. How are we supposed to live the Christian life? This is what Paul says, chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? I mean, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Let me stop right there. So here's Paul, you know, this great man of compassion and mercy. And he says, you foolish Galatians. I mean, literally that word could be translated, you idiots. I mean, that's kind of harsh, right? I mean, it is. But Paul says, what happened? Where is your common sense? You're not thinking anymore. You are fools right now. And then he asks this really interesting question. He says, who has bewitched you? And that's a weird word, you know, and really, literally that word bewitched means who has put you under a spell? Whose magic are you under, right? And the answer, of course, is duh, these false teachers have put us under this spell. And this spell that they are under, this bewitching that they are under, some translators even say they're under the evil eye. And if you've ever traveled in the world, a lot of people still have these penance, evil eyes, you know. Whose evil eye are you under? And Paul is saying this spell that you're under is blinding you to the fact that Christ was crucified. Look at verse 1. Christ was crucified. I taught this to you, Paul said. You got this, you know. And it's so interesting that here, and really all over the book of Galatians, Paul always points back to the cross. Over and over again, he points to Christ crucified. You know, and the reason why he does that, because really at the cross is where God showed his love and his mercy to us. Where at the cross, he solved this problem that we call sin through his death and through his resurrection. And Paul is saying, you guys are under this spell, but you're not understanding, you're not comprehending. You can't even think straight. You can't even see straight. You can't even hear straight. You're under this spell. How have you missed Christ crucified? That's foundational. That's really what Paul's getting at. Well, let me stop there and just kind of step back and ask you this question. Do you ever feel that some of your family members or friends or coworkers have just been blinded to the gospel? Do you ever feel like you'll talk with them and all of a sudden it's like they just aren't getting it at all? I mean, I've been in those conversations where I'm sharing my faith with someone and it's kind of like, what happened? Where did you go? You know, it's like, you know, and it's like there's something just blocking them. Well, the answer is right here. They are under a curse, a spell. The curse is of the law. The curse is of sin. And if you're not a Christian and you're here this morning, we're really glad that you are here. But you need to understand there's an enemy of your soul who is bewitching you. He does not want you to hear about the good news of Jesus Christ. He definitely does not want you to respond. But the good news is that you're here. God is drawing you to himself. He's in the process of breaking that curse, that spell that many, many folks are under. So the encouragement from this is when we share our faith with people, our families, our friends, or whatever, we need to pray that and pray, oh Lord, break the spell that they are under. Man, Father, open their hearts, open up their minds so they understand and perceive and hear and really embrace this good news. That's the kind of praying we need to do for folks who are far from God. So that's the first question Paul asked. Let me jump down to the second question. I think in my reading of this, he kind of asked the same question twice. Look at verse 2. He says, let me ask you only this, a.k.a. this is a really important question. Did you receive the Spirit? Interestingly enough, that's the first time the Holy Spirit is mentioned here in Galatians. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Look down at verse 5, similar question. Does he who supplies or who has given you the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, did that happen by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And so what Paul does here, as he's talking to these Galatians, as he's writing this letter, he's saying, wait a second. You came to faith in Christ. At that moment of your conversion, the Holy Spirit entered your life, okay? Let me ask you a question, Paul says. Have you received the Holy Spirit? And you can almost see the Galatians kind of going, yes, we have. Right? And he goes, okay. And then Paul says, okay, have you experienced the Holy Spirit's power manifested in your church? Man, miracles will happen. I mean, God is like off the hook in this church. Things are going incredible. Have you experienced the Holy Spirit in your church? And the Galatians kind of like, yes, we have, Paul. Okay. And then Paul says, okay, now, based on that, did you do any of this by works of the law, or was this done through your hearing with faith? Did you do all this, or was this done by faith? And you almost see like the Galatians going, I see what you're saying, Paul. Okay. But see, this hearing with faith is an important kind of phrase. Some translations translate it this way. Was this done through your believing what you heard? Believing what you heard. See, and what is it that they've heard from Paul? Well, they've heard over and over again this message of the gospel, this good news of what Christ has done for us. And you know, one of the most misunderstood phrases or words today is faith, isn't it? I mean, there's kind of two extremes when it comes to faith. Hey, faith, if you just believe it, you can do it. You know, just have faith. That's all you need. You believe it, it will happen. That's one extreme. The other extreme is faith. No, let's do it all yourself. You know, work out your own faith with fear and trouble. And that, you know, means that it's all about you. There's kind of two extremes, but here's a great definition of faith that I've learned over the years. Let me just share it with you. Write it down if you're taking notes or whatever. You don't have to. Here's the definition. Faith is trusting in what you have reasoned to be true. Faith is trusting in what you've reasoned to be true. See, gospel faith does not check our brains off at the door when we walk in here. I mean, I hear from people all the time, oh, you Christians, it's just blind faith. You know, you guys don't think. No, that's not gospel faith. Amen. See, gospel faith is about trusting in what you have thought about and what you have reasoned with your mind. It's something you have struggled with. That's gospel faith, saying, yeah, I'm going to trust in that. I kind of get that. I've wrestled with some of the hard questions. And gospel faith really brings both a conviction that leads to life change. You know, you're like, man, on the basis of what I know about Christ and what I've learned, man, this is causes me to live this way and not that way. And so Paul begins to unpack really his definition of faith over and over here in this text here this morning. Okay. Well, the fourth question is this. Look at verse 3. Are you so foolish? And it's like they're looking around each other. Yep, we are. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So in other words, Paul is saying here, you, at the moment you became a Christian, you were given the Holy Spirit. And they all shake their head. Yes, that's right. Okay, then here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, you started with the Holy Spirit. You've received him into your life. How in the world are you trying to now finish this Christian life in the flesh? With your own human effort, you know, basing your life on the law. That doesn't compute. That doesn't work. It's almost as if Paul is asking the Galatians my favorite Dr. Phil question. You know what it is? Dr. Phil's classy. He says, how's that working for you? You know? And it's almost like the Galatians are saying, not too well. Not too well at all, right? And then look at the next question he asks here in verse 4. He ties in suffering to the mix and he says, did you suffer? And you know, that word can be translated experience. So I like to kind of put them together. Did you experience suffering so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? And so essentially what Paul's saying here, okay, let's take suffering for example. Okay, when you are suffering, which you have been, it's hard to be a Christian. There are trials and tribulations. If it was easy, guess what? Everyone would be doing it. In your experience of suffering, when suffering comes, who do you run to? Do you run to the law? No. That's what you're doing, though. Do you run to these false teachers? No. That's what you're doing. No. You run to Christ in your suffering. You say, Jesus, help me. You say, man, I can't do this on my own when your suffering is really intense. And so it's almost like Paul, by calling them idiots twice, is saying, think about this. And you can't think about this because you're under a spell. You know, I get the image of Paul. Remember when those scales fell off his eyes? you're under a spell. And so after kind of slapping around the Galatians a little bit for their faithlessness, Paul does a really interesting thing. He really says, you know what? I want to give you two examples of real faith. The first example I want to give you is Abraham. The second example is, of course, the ultimate example of Jesus. So let's look at the faithfulness of Abraham, verses 6 through 9. So Paul's done with his questions, and he says in verse 6, just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. In fact, the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of what? Faith. The man of faith. Here's what's happening here, at least what I understand what's happening here, is these false teachers, they're coming in, and they are pulling out the Old Testament scriptures, and they're saying, you know what, guys, here's what you need to understand. Okay, they're going to these Galatians and saying, okay, we are sons of Abraham. Okay, we're Jewish. We're God's elect, right? God loves us. We're adopted, right? God's favor is upon us, right? So you need to understand that, Galatians. In fact, you know, we believe that faith in Christ, yeah, we believe in all that. You know, we like Paul. He's a good guy. High five, you know. But here's what you don't get. You need to be circumcised too. That's all. I mean, just combine your faith in Christ with circumcision. I mean, as a matter of fact, Abraham had to do it. See? Right there. Abraham had to do it. And then I love Paul. I love what Paul does. He says, okay, all right, Galatians, I'm going to take those same texts, Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, and I'm going to interpret them through the lens of the gospel. And that's really what Paul does here. And so what he does here, and let me just kind of give you a little Jewish tradition concerning Abraham. I've actually already done that. But remember, Abraham was this great patriarch of the faith. You know, he was Father Abraham. You know, you guys, if you grew up in church, I didn't, but you sang the song, what? Father Abraham had many sons, right? Okay. And that's a great, you know, theological, strong song. He had many sons, you and I, right? But here's what was happening. Go back to Genesis 15 in your mind. You don't have to turn there, but I'm sure you've all memorized it. So just Genesis 15. In that passage, actually it happens earlier, actually in Genesis 12. But in that passage, God comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, I want to make a covenant with you. An agreement, really, between you and me. I'm going to bless you, Abraham, so that you will be a blessing. So that all nations will be blessed for you. All peoples are going to be blessed for you. That's the covenant. That's the agreement. And then later in Genesis 17, this is what the false teachers were pointing to. The sign of that covenant was what? Circumcision. And so these false teachers were taking the sign of the covenant, circumcision, with the blessing, molding it together once again, saying, see, if you want the blessing, if you want to be hooked up spiritually, you need to get circumcised. Chapter 17 of Genesis. And let me stop right there and just give a plug for our next teaching series, by the way. We're going to do this teaching series in late fall called Bookends. And Mark, Justin and I are going to preach through the book for the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And then Mark's going to preach through Revelation. And we're going to kind of weave them together. And one of our goals is, they're really two totally misunderstood books. And one of our goals is to really show the unity of the Bible. It's one message. And so we're going to go back and forth. You're going to be all confused, but it's going to be really, really good. And so, but what's great here is that Paul is referring to the covenant back in Genesis. And actually, let me hang on for that for a second. Look at verse 6, though. Look at what Paul says. He says, in light of this understanding of Genesis, look what he says in verse 6. Okay, you want to talk about Abraham, false teachers? I'll talk about Abraham. Abraham, he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. See, God made a covenant with Abraham, yes. But at that time, guess what? Abraham had no idea how God was going to bless him. In fact, Abraham believed God. That word literally means complete trust and reliance. See, Abraham completely trusted and relied on God and on his promises. Because guess what? Remember what happens? Abraham was old, right? I mean, he was already a card-carrying member of the AARP, you know? He said, God, I don't know how you're going to give me a descendant. I mean, I'm already a member here. Things, you know, I don't know how you're going to do that. He did not have an heir. And guess what? He wasn't even circumcised. See, it was after the covenant was made that God blessed him with a child and asked him to be circumcised. And because of that, Paul can quote and say, you know what? It was Abraham's faith that was counted or credited to his account as righteousness. So Paul kind of lays that out. And then he asks, look at verse 7. He says, okay, Galatians, who are the true sons of Abraham? Raise your hand if you think it's those who are circumcised. And then you see them kind of going, no, I don't think so. No. It's by faith. It's by faith. Abraham believed God by faith. In fact, look at verse 8. He says, and these scriptures that these Judaizers are teaching you, they've always been preaching the gospel. The gospel is not just found in the New Testament. It's found in Genesis. And that's why we're going to look at Genesis. The good news of Jesus is found in Genesis. It's amazing if you think of that, about it like that. And this good news, Paul says, he says again, is for all nations, for all peoples. If you're black, white, you know, if you live in a tent or a beautiful home, it doesn't matter. This gospel, this news is for all people, not just spiritual elites. Not just those who are adopted, you know, and God's elect like us Jews. No, this is for all people. And guess what? This is all based on faith. You can't earn it. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how much of the law that you follow. So the next thing Paul does here, he says, matter of fact, Abraham's not good enough for you. Let me give you the example of Jesus. Look at verse 10 through 14 as we look at the faithfulness of Jesus. Verse 10, he says, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Think of the Starbucks cup over there. Cursed cup. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. We've looked at justification. The righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. And if you haven't underlined verse 13 in your Bible, feel free to. Because Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, again, Paul going back to the Old Testament scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit. There the Holy Spirit is again. Through what? Through faith. Through faith. And so here's what Paul does here. He really presents two radical different ways of living. The cup. The first way you can live is the cursed life. If you want to live a cursed life, Paul says it's right here. And he's going to unpack that. The other way he's presenting that we can live is the blessed life, the blessing that comes through faith. So those are kind of the two ways of living the Christian life that he sets up. So let's look at the curse of the law, the cursed life. Essentially, what Paul is saying here is if you rely on the works of the law, that's the phrase that he uses. In other words, if you rely on your own righteousness, on your own human effort, guess what? That's where you're at. You're under the curse. Because why? It's impossible to obey all the law. In fact, he says, you don't even know all the law. How can you even obey all the law? If you're trying to earn your own salvation, if you're trying to work out your sanctification, guess what? If it's on your own, you're under the curse. You're living under the curse. I was thinking this week of, you know, working with Microsoft Excel or Word. I know some of you guys are like, ew, I don't like Microsoft products. Well, whatever. But you know, like, do you know that most people only use a fraction of those programs? Why? Because there's so much in there. You know, there's so much. I mean, only if you're like the group of nerds who created it do you know all the functionality, right? And that's just the truth. I mean, nerds run the Silicon Valley. It's fine. It's not an indictment at all. But the point is this. Paul is essentially saying, you don't even know all the law. How in the world can you even live up to it? You can't obey it. You don't even know it all, right? And then look at verse 11. He says again, we're not made right or justified by the law in the first place. It's by faith. It's by faith. So then the question is, well, how is the curse then dealt with? How do we get out from under the curse? And Paul's answer, yet again, is he points directly to the cross. Let's talk about the blessing of faith. Look back at verse 13 again. He says, I got to repeat it again because it's such a great verse. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Here's essentially what Paul is trying to answer for us. What did Jesus do on the cross? What happened on the cross? And if you've been around church, you know that the problem that we all have is that we owed God a huge debt. That is our sin. How can a holy God accept unholy people? And so Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We stood condemned. That's the opposite of justification, remember? And this text says in verse 13 that Christ redeemed us. He set us free. He bought us back. He paid our debts. Because of his death on the cross, we are now justified. And Paul says this happened on the cross. In fact, Paul says on the cross, you know what happened to Jesus? He became a curse. He became a curse. He not only bore our sins, the Bible says that he became sin. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, for our sake, he made him, speaking of Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And I was thinking about what Jesus endured this week on the cross. You know, people say, I've heard people say, Jesus didn't suffer much. I mean, he got crucified, big deal. What about people who are in the Holocaust concentration camps? You know, they suffered too. But you know what? No one but Jesus has bore the sins of the world on their shoulders and became sin itself. That suffering, you can't even begin to explain. And so Paul says that. Paul says that Jesus became a curse for us. And the curse that he removed was the curse of sin. It was the curse of trying to obey the law. So that's the what Jesus did on the cross. The why, look at verse 14. Paul then explains the why he died on the cross, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Holy Spirit by what? Faith. This is the ninth time the word faith is mentioned here in these 14 verses. And so all throughout Galatians, Paul's theology, his what he understands of God, it all points to the cross. It all points to the Holy Spirit. It points to faith and being in Christ. And so we've looked at the faithlessness of the Galatians. We've looked at the faithfulness of Abraham and Jesus. What I want to do is I want to take some time here as I end and really give you some kind of application points to take home. You know, my challenge whenever I teach is going, man, how can we apply this on Monday through Saturday? You know? And so I want to unpack a couple of things. And here's the question, remember, that I started with. Here it is, one more time. How do we live the Christian life? How do we live it? Here's my answer. From this text says, we live the Christian life by faith in Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit. We live the Christian life by faith in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And some of you goes like, okay, I get that. Well, let me unpack that. The first point is this. Paul says that our life in Christ began by faith. Our life in Christ began. Look back at verses 1 through 5. In those verses, what Paul is doing is he wants the Galatians to be reminded of how they came to Christ. And Paul says, was it by faith? Was it through the Holy Spirit, or was it through your own self-righteousness, through your own self-will? And see, what was happening with the Galatians is that their faith was struggling. It was on the edge. They had these false teachers coming in, shaking them up, pinning them under their spell, and their faith was crumbling. It was weak. It was tender. And so I love what Paul does here, and here's the encouragement for us. You know, during those times when our faith is weak, when our courage is down, it's important to think back at how we came to faith, to reflect on how we came to Christ. Think about questions like, how did Jesus get a hold of your life? What were those specific events? How did you see God at work during those moments? Who, in fact, played a vital role in you coming to faith? Have you ever thought about and reminded yourself about what Jesus rescued you from? I mean, do you remember how significant it was for you when finally you got the gospel? You said, man, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Do you remember that? And Paul is saying here, hey, when your faith is weak, Galatians, remember what Christ has done in your life. He gave you the Holy Spirit. Man, you experienced His power. Why in the world would you want to turn from that? So our life in Christ not only began by faith, but Paul goes on and explains our life in Christ also, though, continues by faith. And so Paul gives two great examples of faithful guys, Abraham and then Jesus, who lived by faith. If you were here when we opened up the series on Galatians, I said this. I said that really the gospel is not just how you get into the Christian life. It's also how you live the Christian life. It's not the ABC of how you get in, but it's the A to Z. And so gospel faith is not just how you get in. It's how you live the Christian life. We live the Christian life by faith. See, life in Christ is not about just mustering and mustering more faith and to overcome our issues, or striving even harder and harder and harder and harder to attain, you know, spiritual maturity. Guess what? That's the curse. That's the law. As we live the Christian life, right, we do this by trusting in what we've reasoned to be true. The Bible says we walk not by sight, but by what? Faith. But faith in what? Faith in God and who He is and what He's done for us. We trust in His character. We trust in His promises. We trust in who He is. We trust and we have faith in His Word. We stand on this, what He's written for us. And so all of these things are given to us to encourage our faith, because God wants us to have a faith that fights, a faith that overcomes obstacles and barriers. And that's what he's doing to the Galatians. Paul's saying, man, where is your faith? Who are you trusting in? The law? These false teachers? That is a cursed way to live. Don't live that way. And so the encouragement for us, just practically speaking, if your faith is weak this morning, let me give you a couple of quick things. I would encourage you to jump into the character and nature of God. Man, open up your Bible and highlight every promise you come across. There are hundreds of promises. Highlight every attribute of God that you come across. When you see the word holy, highlight that puppy in pink all the way down, you know, and pray over that, you know, meditate on God and who He is. Study the Gospels and look at every instance where Jesus talks about faith. Read commentaries on faith. Understand and say, Jesus, how can I have a stronger faith in You? I mean, get on your knees and cry out to God and say, God, give me courageous gospel faith. Help me to do the next step in my life in this situation. Maybe you need to open up a good book on God's character and nature. A book by J.I. Packer I would recommend is Knowing God. Man, it's so intense. I read like one chapter a week because it's like so like meaty and like, wow, like your brain just like almost explodes, you know. But it's good stuff. So our life in Christ began by faith. It is lived by faith. And finally, our life in Christ is lived by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the struggle I have here is in a couple weeks, I'll be preaching on Galatians 5, 16 and on, and where Paul really fleshes out how to walk by the Spirit. So I'm kind of going, I don't want to steal too much thunder from that. But then I thought, I'm not even preaching here, so I can steal all the thunder from whoever's preaching here. So, no, I'm kidding. I won't do that. But as Paul shares and writes these verses 10 through 14, remember, he sets up these two extremes, the cursed life and the blessing. And you almost get the sense that Paul is saying, hey, if you guys want to live under the curse, go for it. If you think that it's all about yourself, go for it. You're going to be miserable. And you'll find out how miserable that life is. And some of you are here this morning and life is miserable, right? But Paul says, man, do you want the blessed life? This life is lived by the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's not about just trying to muster more faith or being good. No. You rely on the Spirit's power to live this Christian life. In fact, you can't do it on your own. That's why God gave us the person of the Holy Spirit. And so our relationship with Christ is sustained and maintained by the Holy Spirit. And some of you, you're here this morning and you haven't stepped over the line of faith. But you're here because, you know, you see God at work. And you see Him at work in our church and in your life. Man, that is the Holy Spirit wooing you to Himself. Turning on things in you that, you know, that weren't there before. I just prayed with a guy in the early service who's here for the first time, who's just as clueless as I was when I was 17. And your choice today and my choice today is between a curse and a blessing. Paul says, you want the curse, go for it. Knock yourself out. But man, you want the blessed life? It's a life lived in faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. And some of you here this morning, you're like, Rob, I'm not experiencing God's blessing in my life. I'm not. So I want to give you just a few tips to help. Okay, just a few kind of tips that I just was thinking about this week. The first tip I would give you is this. If you're not experiencing God's blessing in your life, the first tip I would say is this. Here's a question I would pose. If the Holy Spirit left your life, by the way, it cannot happen if you're in Christ. I get that. But let's pretend it can. If the Holy Spirit left your life, would anything change or would anything be different in your life? Ooh, that's such a hard question for me to die. Ugh. If the Holy Spirit left your life, would anything be different? Would you notice a loss of power to live your Christian life? I mean, would anything honestly change? Here's the truth. The truth is, we can live much of the Christian life in our own power, utilizing our own talents and abilities to get by. And when I live that way, guess what? I'm right at the curse. I get exhausted. I get fatigued. I lose my passion for life because I'm doing it the Rob Hall way. And God says, that's not the way to live. Secondly, a good practical thing to do if you're not experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit in your life is to end your day by just reflecting on going and thinking, God, how have I seen you work in my life today? Right? What if you, before you went to bed with your spouse or by yourself, just say, you know, here's how I saw God work in my life today. That's just encouragement. Man, He is at work. I saw Him this way and through this conversation that I have. Or man, I read the Word this morning. Man, this really spoke to me. And each day by looking back at the ways you saw God work at your life. And if He's not at work, ask yourself the questions. Man, is there unconfessed sin in my life? Am I not living fully surrendered? What's going on? You know, get prayer, talk to someone. Third, look for specific ways where you have relied on your own human effort to succeed, to grow or mature, and not the Holy Spirit. For example, I mean, there's so many times where I'll make a decision and I never pray about it. And then it falls on His face and, you know, I'm under the curse again going, what happened there? And I go, huh, I didn't even pray about that decision. Way to go, Pastor, right? And I talk to people all the time. And they're saying, Rob, you know, man, we really have this big decision. We're coming up whether to do this or that. And I go, oh, man, have you prayed about it? Oh, no, we probably should, huh? Yeah, you know. But I do it all the time. It's amazing. You know, it's really amazing. But look for those ways where you have relied on your own human effort to succeed, to grow or mature. You know, letting go of the things that you can't control. Looking to God's Word for support and strength and not to the things of this world. You know, when things gets all messy in your life, who do you call? I mean, do you call your best friend? Do you call your spouse? Or do you run to Jesus first and pray about it? It's amazing how we do that. These are just all kind of just practical ways to live a life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to really flesh this out, hopefully, in chapter 5, verses 16 and on. So the point of my sermon, if you forget everything, is this. We live the Christian life by faith in Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, we bow our heads and we bow our hearts and we just confess this morning that we are really broken and lost people. Father, I look at my own life and see how many times I beat my head against the wall trying to work out my life and control it and my own strength and my own power, and I just get exhausted and tired. And my guess is there's many people like me here this morning. And I just pray, Father, that you would teach us how to live as people of faith. Help us to trust in your promises. Help us to trust in your word. Help us to trust in you. Help us to lean into you in our suffering, in our pain, and even in our joys. And Father, I just pray for folks that are here this morning who maybe have not stepped over that line of faith. Oh Lord, I pray that you would continue to break the spell that they are under, Lord. Draw them to yourself, Holy Spirit. And Father, we are desperate people who desperately need you. We want to live a life under your blessing. Man, we want to live a life of faith. We want to be free from religion, free from our hang-ups, free from our issues. Oh, Father, help us to be those kind of people, Lord. We do not want to live under the curse of the law any longer. We do not want to live under the curse of our sin. Man, we want a life that's lived in you. And Father, if we don't sense your presence in our life this morning, man, would you just reveal yourself to us even now, even as we worship through our song, Lord. Would you grab a hold of our hearts? Would you grab a hold of our minds? Would you give us gospel faith, man, that can move mountains? God, we need that, and we need you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.